How wonderful it is to be before you today. Passport season is upon us. Yay! Our kids leave tomorrow morning, bright and early, at 7:30, and our youth are leaving the week after next, on the 14th, bright and early. And we've gathered here today to pray over them and commission them, send them forth. We're going to be following Jesus into something new. Going to camp for some of us means, you know, sometimes we're going home, going to a place that we've been coming to for many years that we're so used to and we're so excited to see again with people that we know and love. I wonder what color the shirt's going to be. I wonder who I'm going to room with. I wonder what food they're going to serve. And Kellen told me this morning he's hoping that they serve tons and tons of bacon. What games will be at the rec party? What act am I going to do in the variety show? Many of us are already kind of planning kind of the fun stuff that we're going to be doing while we're there. For others of us, camp is a great big, brand new, scary thing where everything feels new and kind of weird. What are we going to be doing? What is camp at this new, strange place going to be like? And why does everybody seem to like it so much? Will I feel comfortable? Will I fit in? Will I feel afraid? Will I find a place at camp? Will I like what we're doing? Will it stretch me in new directions? And am I ready for that? Even in the simple act of going to camp, youth and kids, you all will be giving up your time at home, your time on your phones, which Christopher and I will keep for the digital Sabbath. You're giving up your time with your families, a whole week of your summer, pretty much, just for a little bit, to experience what it's like in this small way to follow Jesus into a brand new community, into brand new experiences. I myself attended Passport for the first time when I was about Marley and Alaysia's age. I was going into 9th grade, and I learned so much there. And I saw myself particularly in the leadership. Passport is a cooperative Baptist camp that was founded by the starters who wanted to enable and empower one of them to be able to preach, who was a woman, and could not preach at the camp she had been working at. So they found Passport, and she preached, and he did the music. And I went to Passport, and as a 14-year-old, saw women leading and preaching and teaching, young people leading music, and many leaders who didn't just look like me, but many who looked very different from me, all equally called, all equally reflective of God's kingdom, and they were telling us to go, to follow Jesus into a brand new thing. I was so excited, and I longed to bring these things back to my church to reveal the wide, expansive world of God's creation and God's Spirit enlivened beyond the walls of this church as well as within it. And I imagined Jesus in this passage longed to bring those he interacted with into that, to experience the beauty of following him, of belonging, of love, even if it went into wilderness and it meant going without some things. Into this new, unknown, strange wilderness world, Jesus says, follow me. Jesus calls us into a life-overturning life of action, outside of the walls of our home and our churches, to see the world beyond, for there is a world beyond. And passport for me, and it now is for you youth, the first step to getting our children into that world, to see these future ministers who are going to come back home and stick around and bring the work that they've learned how to do back home, so that all of us can venture together with our faces forward towards God's upside-down kingdom. But too often, our transformation has been told to wait. Lord, first I need to bury my father. Lord, I want to follow you, but I need to say goodbye to those at home. Lord, I don't know if I like those other people. Why are you talking to them? Why are you setting aside time for Jerusalem when we don't like them? But our kids who will be going to camp are getting to learn to bring Jesus' mission home and are stepping beyond these questions, beyond this waiting and hesitation into what is new. Can we grow, can we change, and be as open and vulnerable as Jesus wants us to be in this great new big thing that is the kingdom of God while we still dwell in familiar places? These kids are going to be bringing this new life back to a familiar place when they come home, into familiar patterns, familiar bylaws, and familiar ways of thinking, and familiar ways of voting, and familiar routines, familiar places of comfort. Jesus is calling us directly into discomfort, to transformation, to an overturned table, to a shoved aside tomb rock, out of the way for new life, into the kingdom of God. Can we be receptive to what God is doing when they get back? And are we willing to leave some things behind? Venturing forward, we're going to be talking about setting our face forward, looking to God's new thing. And it doesn't necessarily mean anything as big as moving jobs or moving churches, literally, but sometimes it can. It looks like a total change of mindset and behavior that directly affects our places of familiarity and comfort in order to transform them into fruitful opportunities for God's work. Our youth are being commissioned and prayed over as they venture into this new world, into the wide open spaces to be found at Passport, where God's love reaches all corners and has no limits. Jesus, in this passage, in inviting hesitant followers to follow him, wants us to turn our faces towards these wide open spaces. Jesus calls us to hop into the new rental van and go. This is the time. What are you waiting for? Let the dead bury their dead. You have been given new life. You have a ticket to camp. There's a Ghanaian concept that I learned about for the first time through my time at Duke Divinity School, interacting a lot with the House of Black Church Studies, and this is called Sankofa. And the Sankofa is the idea of being able to progress further and evolve forward by being informed by the past. And it's often symbolized by a bird that is moving in a forward direction, but her head is turned back. And in her beak, there's an egg. And this egg is a symbol of knowledge that you're taking kind of from the past, as well as an opportunity for new growth in the future. An egg is a symbol of new life. Children, growing, that's all these things that new life comes with. That egg is possibility about to come forth. God is about to do something, and we're taking that with us forward, informed by everything that came before, and being willing to keep moving forward. So in this text, we are seeing that Jesus tells anyone who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. But you see, Jesus is saying that those who put God on hold in favor of the past, who are only looking back and only facing this way, are those who tell the Spirit to wait. If we are facing that way and not moving forward, we're telling the Spirit to wait for safer times. Those who respond to Jesus' command to follow me with, let's wait till we have enough money in the budget for that, or let's wait until everything settles down, because if we do that, we might get an angry email. These responses might be in danger of missing the still small voice of God passing by, outshined in the wake of the earthquake and the fire that Elijah saw. And I know all of us are here are yearning for God's new voice, for direction, for God to invite us to follow a clear path that's going to wash healing over our whole church body, to bring in more crying babies, to bring blossoming health and vitality to this church that we've loved for years and have worked so hard to cultivate together. Our ears have been ringing from trying to listen for God for a long time. And we say the words that Elisha said when he was unsure about what was coming next, God, where are you? In this season after Pentecost, when the world is just green with the Spirit's possibilities, teeming with life, we look back to these words of Jesus and pay extra special attention to what Jesus instructs us to lay down and what he encourages us to take up. Because as Christopher talked about last week, God is passing by in the still small voice. In this passage, we have three iterations of Jesus teaching people who want to follow him, and he declares kind of in three ways his ministry and tells us a little bit about what he prioritizes, what we kind of need to do, and what is required of them. These three interactions instruct us about what we face when we look forward to what God is doing. What do we have to look forward to? In the first instance, we see Jesus' treatment of the Samaritans and James and John interacting with them and going to Jerusalem, and the Samaritans did not welcome him because he wanted to hang out in Jerusalem. And so if we see justice not happening, Jesus shows us that harming one another with displays of power, with war and with lightning coming down and creating further division isn't what fosters community. That's the first thing. Jesus says in interactions with those eager to follow but have clinged too closely to home and comforts at home and not wanting to go past, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to follow me into homelessness without keeping anything for yourself. That's number two. Jesus says, if I ask you to follow me, I'm asking you to leave behind the ideas of those who are dead. Let the dead bury the dead. And instead, take on grave overturning resurrected life in me. That's number three. For you can't put a hand to the plow to start working, wishing that you were still where we were before. Our looking back as we walk forward must tell us to keep moving forward. Let's dive back into this passage. Verse 51 says, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And here we see a determined Jesus again, anxious to give this gift of the Spirit to his people. He sets his face forward with intention towards Jerusalem, knowing what the response might have been. Jesus fixes his gaze on us in the church and invites all of those who call him Lord but feel hesitant to drop their fish nets like his disciples did and follow. But then he isn't received by the Samaritans because of this. Verse 53 says, they did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And because of his fixation on Jerusalem, who they could not stand, because of the shift in attention, this turn of Jesus' face towards a group that they did not like, they didn't want to receive God in their midst. They were hesitant to invite Jesus in because he wanted to create wide open space for both Jews and Samaritans who were sharply opposed to one another. Jesus gives both prospering new life. And here's where we have again Jesus' first telling of his ministry focus to us. And he corrects James and John. And I love James and John's reaction. They're so pious. They're so locked in and ready to go, so fixated on Jesus' power and authority multiple times throughout the New Testament we see. And this is their chance at inheritance that in toppling down power structures that unfairly oppress and exclude, they see these things happening. And they ask Jesus, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down? Can we do something about this? What are we doing? Can I ask, what are we doing? What are we doing about this? I just imagine them like wringing their hands and being like, I'm ready to go. Let me at him. Let's do it. Because they're seeing ostracization. They're seeing oppression. They're seeing excluding, which is what Jesus told them not to do. And they're ready to enforce it. But Jesus tells them, no. This is the first great challenge of Jesus' ministry written in the story that the author of Luke wants to call our attention to. Creating wide open space for everyone doesn't necessarily mean that we have to call down fire and burn up those who might seek division, especially when it's a show of exploitative power in doing so. As much as current U.S. and worldwide events, blatant displays of power fill us with frustration, make us ache for change, Jesus tells us to take a breath. Somehow, all of us have to live together, for we all have a share in the kingdom. Jesus says, follow me. But Jesus, does that really mean staying big tent? Does that really mean staying purple, whatever that means nowadays? Does that mean really living into beloved, equitable community with those who we can't stand, those who seek to harm us, those who vote for harm and against our friends and not say anything? Jesus, does that really mean turning our cheeks over to the other side to be smacked again? Jesus, does that really mean that we have to come together, leaving behind all that we've ever known that's told us to stay divided, to hate the other, to sit with just our people and resist understanding the other sides of an argument? Jesus, do we really have to leave behind our fathers, leave behind our mothers, leave behind our families, leave behind our traditions, leave behind our comfort, what has always worked before COVID ruined it? Whatever it may be, Jesus says, follow me. Jesus says, hold on, take a breath. Yes. Where we see oppression, the reaction to command fire to come down is, I'm sure, what we're familiar with at that times, what we want to do. But the Samaritans were probably thinking, how could Jesus be paying attention to them? How could the kingdom of God be given to people who act in such a way? And for James and John, saying, shut up, and clapping down some lightning on them is an easier out than modeling compassion. than leaving behind the anger that we want so badly to hold on to, thinking that it's the right thing and turning our face to a renewed perspective. And this is truly a hard thing to leave behind. Our tendencies to harbor hatred in our seeking of justice because it so cleverly resembles the good. Let's keep going. And then we have the second instruction where Jesus reveals his ministry to us. In verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus responds with these words in a song that many of you have heard multiple times in other youth-led services over the years. "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus says, if you want to follow me, the hope of the whole world rests on the shoulders of someone who is houseless. A savior who the world did not recognize when he took on the posture, the body, the life of a poor man with tattered shoes, with no place to live, who stayed in people's houses, of those on the side of the road asking and inviting help, much like the ones who we often turn our faces away from. Jesus, in his incarnation, in the body that Jesus chooses to inhabit, in the cup that he asks us to drink, in the baptism that he calls James and John and us to be baptized with, Jesus calls our faces forward, right here, to a life where you have nowhere to lay your head. And if we're going to say that we're going to follow Jesus wherever he goes, this is where he's going. He's going into communities that long for shelter, long for food and asylum, long for relationship and continued support, that long for defense against higher powers, that long for acceptance, that long for welcome in places that we want to go, in places where we might want to send them to go change and come back. For a family of faith that we can be. Jesus is sending into places where people are longing for a community just like this one. And that's where you'll find Jesus, among the broken and the weak, in the spaces in between. Jesus is on the margins, and Jesus says, "Follow me." So if you say, "Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you go," you're going to be following Jesus into spaces of insecurity, into discomfort, into neighborhoods and down street corners that might make our parents feel uneasy, down mob-packed roads and demanding justice. Our campers who are attending Passport Youth in a few weeks are going to be going into the local community where Jesus is and giving life. You'll have the opportunity, kids, to follow Jesus' mission into places in need of healing hands, compassionate hearts, and fellowship, into local mission sites that will challenge not only our physical body's stability if we haven't had any goldfish and we haven't had any Gatorade today, if we haven't been hydrated, and shoveling mulch and painting hurricane shelters and playing with children, but also Bible studies and friendships that will challenge our minds and move us forward. Our children and youth are going to camp. The future of Yates is sitting right here among us, and they're going to be illuminated to where Jesus has led them. They're going to be shown injustice all around us, places where space needs to be created for everyone, not somewhere far away across the world, somewhere right down the road. And these kids get to peer into the difficulties our neighbors face through the lens of our unsheltered God and learn compassion. We go to Passport to do all these things in gentle steps. It's just a little taste of that. But we still go because Jesus became man. Jesus gave up heaven purposefully without a place to lay his head so that he could respond just like this to his people and to us who say that we want to follow him. Jesus chose humanity to show us what humanity for those we ignore and turn our face away from every day is like, that we may begin a Christ-centered life of giving to the poor without condition. Jesus turns our face to them and says, "Follow me," so that we may live and love without condition. How many conditions do we need to have and to do what it takes, what God has asked us to do? And by conditions, I mean excuses beyond doubts into a particular kind of clever, sneaky reservation and hesitancy that ends up making things not happen accidentally, whether we actually intend to or not. And in not acting, it directly leads to rejection, a silence that yields and indicates violence if we aren't careful. Our faces turned forward are something powerful, Jesus shows us. as we are what we give our attention to. And lack of devotion to something keeps us perpetually out of the loop and inadvertently makes us not know. Do we want to not know what we're getting into? Do we want to not know what the needs of our neighbors are? Our conditions accidentally leave us blind. Our lack of stepping forward like the Sankofa bird, informed by what has come before, leave us facing back, leave us where we are. I recently attended a conference with my friend Mitchell here with the Presbyterian Association of Musicians, also called PAM. And one aspect of the intentionally written liturgy that I most appreciated was that in one of the services, we were lifting up carefully crafted, you know, prayers of the people, reading out petitions and following it with, you know, "How long, O Lord," from Psalm 13, which we've all heard before. But what stuck out was when the second of the two readers, embodying the voice of God, read what was called the Solemn Reproaches from the Cross, also known as Solemn Lectures, Scolds, Rebukes, Disappointment from the Cross. This was the very voice of Jesus entering our worship space and saying, "Oh my people, oh my church, what more could I have done for you? Answer me. I taught you, blessed are the meek, but you chose the mighty." And then they followed each one of these. They said, "Blessed are the poor, and you have chosen the this. Blessed are the this, and you have chosen the this. Blessed are the poor, and you have chosen the rich. You have made a cross for your Savior. You have made a cross for your Savior. You have chosen, whether directly or indirectly, in your hesitation to welcome my people, the side of harm, specifically the weapon of war that our impoverished and imprisoned migrant Savior hangs on. We have made in our silence the weapon of war that our God hangs on. And not knowing about the problems becomes a really divisive weapon to keep us facing back. Jesus says, follow me. To follow Jesus fully, truly means a total interruption to these systems, to your daily routines and comforts. It is to keep very little for yourself, and as a church, to give of our time and resources freely, to feel in our sacrifice a small bit of what Jesus so willingly took on for us. Jesus says, follow me. In verse 59, to another, Jesus said, follow me. But this person said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, we have to read this very, very carefully. We shouldn't let Jesus' response to the man who wanted to bury his father as a dismissal of grief, as somehow a command for us to stick it out, lift our chins up, suck it up, stop crying, and don't show your true self, as too many men and women are told. We should not see this as an excuse to not live fully into suffering that Jesus himself came to illuminate by walking through. We should not see this as an opportunity to tell others to stop mourning, to stop crying, to stop being worried. For that would be the complete opposite of the message of a homeless, crucified God who wept at the tomb of Lazarus and gave the gospel to weeping women at the tomb. Jesus says, follow me. Verse 60 informs us of Jesus' third instructional action that reveals his ministry. He says, let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. What is being said here is that we cannot be like those who are dead. We cannot think and lead with the mindset of that which is dead to what God is doing. The dead are considered those who have decided perhaps that they're baptized and they're done. And there's just nothing else to do, and we might be just waiting around for heaven and doing no work so that they don't have to think too hard about the suffering of the world. What is dead might resemble things that we say. Oh, it doesn't matter who's in power right now or what's happening because God's really in control. This text challenges me to say, you have made a cross for your homeless Savior. Oh, people must be deserving of what happens to them if law enforcement punishes or even kills. You have made a cross for your homeless Savior. Oh, it's all going to be washed away in the rapture. What's the point of being upset? You've made a cross. These linger on being dangerous confessions that in themselves are dead, sneaky, because they resemble what is supposed to be right, maybe. Dead, not awake, not the alive rejuvenation, refreshing, baptizing spirit of our living, resurrected God, but inflamed cleverly by the father of lies, of temptation. Inflamed, perhaps, by that same fire that God was not in the Elijah passage we read last week. Shaken by the earthquake that God did not inhabit. Swept up, if you will, by the great wind that engulfed everywhere that Elijah looked. All of these great, big, boisterous things were so distracting, so all-consuming, so exhausting and scary that they cause us to miss the still, small voice coming from the God of the ages who embraces lepers, turns his face towards Jerusalem, and flips our very fellowship hall tables over on themselves. These forces force us to close our eyes and close our ears, and they make us tighten our grip on our purses. They fill our news stations and flood our YouTube algorithms to the point where we're deceived to believe that being a Christian can only ever mean all this noise that looks like oppression, patriarchy, xenophobia, not loving our neighbors, not welcoming the stranger, not sheltering the houseless, not embracing the leper, not restoring community to the widow, not mending the broken, not healing the sick, not mourning with those who mourn, not bringing in the outcast, not following our God who cries out from the cross when the Romans nailed him to it, forced by a crowd who was chanting, "Crucify him." In all of this noise, we completely miss what we could see in facing forward. What it seems so plainly if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who has written it all into being, and the one who saves all of it by showing us how it was always supposed to be. God overturns places of death and causes sinews of flesh and tendons to grow on a valley of dry bones that begin to shake in the silence, louder and louder and louder. For if all of us are silent, the very rocks will cry out for God's justice. And those of you who are going to camp, you are facing this road ahead. You are facing recognition of how the world was always supposed to be. You get to see in the next few weeks and learn how to bring it home to all of us. And you'll be informing us in the years to come what that looks like. My prayer for each one of you going to camp is that you can see who our risen, living Savior is all around you. Feel your belonging in that cloud of witnesses, in that group of churches from all over the United States coming together for a common mission, the body of Christ surrounding you, just like it does here. There is space for you. You are enough. You are loved and you are held by a God who wrote it all in such a way that each one of us here could see it, could hear it, could feel it, could touch it, and keep giving it to the rest of the world. Jesus says to this body of gathered believers, "Follow me." Verse 61, another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said, "No one puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Can we venture forward and not put God on hold in favor of what came before? But rather, can we take the egg of possibility with us, looking back but walking forward with the knowledge of what has happened, everything good that has come out of this beautiful, wonderful community of Yates Baptist Church? Can we take it with us to camp and take camp back here? I want you to think about concrete ways, kids and youth, that we can take what we're learning at Passport and bring it back to this church in something that everybody can see. We're going to make visible what has happened several states away, several counties away, in this space so it becomes a permanent part of us. These lovely people here, kids and youth, don't all get to go with us to camp, but they want to hear what God is saying to you. We all hope that you'll come here a little more often so that everybody can learn your names. And we all hope that you can tell them all of the ways God is doing great things in your life. But think about these important questions. As we're going to camp tomorrow, kids, and 2 weeks from now, youth, I want you to think about these three questions. Where was God moving and working at Passport that you got to see? What did you see at Passport that looks like what Jesus would do? And once we're home, how can we make our church more like heaven and create wide open space for everybody? Jesus says, follow me. Fix your gaze on me. Follow me into this beautiful new thing. For right now, the thing is camp. And your job, kids, is to be a learner and an observer, a participant, an inheritor of the kingdom, somebody who gets to feel and touch and taste and sense that God loves you so much and have that reminder be everywhere around you, in our group that goes and in every church that's going. Among all the staff, your Bible study leader is there to tell you God loves you so much. And as you follow Jesus, the church will follow you. They will be looking to your small voices, searching for God passing by, because they want so badly to make room for you. Don't we, everyone? Yeah. Yes. And to the church, will you give of yourselves to make room for everyone? Will you give of your attention? Will you shift your gaze to face forward and look away from the rough ocean waves that Peter saw below him to see Jesus reaching out for him to walk on the water? Will you listen to what these kids are going to have to say when they all come back? And how cool would it be to witness the kingdom of God right here by the example of our kids? May the God who controls our destiny, in whom we take refuge, not give us up to the grave, but empower us to leave behind mindsets that are dead and take on resurrected life for our whole world. Show us, Lord, the path of life. As I close, there's a story in 2 Kings 2 that I mentioned earlier, but I want to tell it a little bit more broadly. Elisha is given the mantle that once belonged to Elijah. He's sent by the Lord with this mantle, and Elijah had the mantle in his hand, was able to part the waters, just like Moses with the power of God for the Israelites. And then Elijah ascends into heaven, and Elisha is left with this mantle, literal and figurative, scared and lamenting, worried, thinking that he doesn't know how to do what God wants him to do, and he just can't do it. He even says in verse 14, where is God, the God of Elijah? And then he strikes the water, and it's parted for him before his very eyes. God empowered him to do so, just as God had empowered his predecessor. As someone who myself has prayed over immensely, taking over the torch, the mantle from a great leader of our church, who I looked up to and learned so much from in youth ministry, I too have found waters opened to me, parted from one side of the other by a living God for me to walk through right here at this church. And I'm grateful for all of you for letting me do that. From attending Passport in eighth grade for the first time and having a call to ministry to bringing my own youth group tomorrow. Kids who are going to camp, making the leap, they're taking on the mantle from all the Christians that came before them, from this body of saints before them, to discover how God parts waters for them anew, just like God did for Moses, just like God did for Elijah, just like Peter and the disciples, just like for Danny, just like for Christopher, just like for me. The God who calls you to venture into a new space, to camp, parts these waters for you to walk through, kids, and know that you are loved. Jesus gives the kingdom to you. And now into this new ministry, a new calling, new directions, Jesus says, follow me. So will you.